In 2006, in the Jalalabad restaurant here in Bishkek, a restaurant that some of you know, we were sitting and having shashliks at one of the low tables. I turned to the man that was sitting next to me from Kyrgyzstan, who had only been a Christian for 2 years, a man who had been a student leader in his university and was beginning to get involved in student work in this land. And I looked at him and I said, "Where did you learn servant leadership?" And if you come from certain countries of the world, books might come to your mind. But he looked at me with this look of complete shock and he said, "I looked at Jesus. I looked at Jesus." I will never forget how humbled I was in that moment. And for those of you that are foreigners in this land here to serve, it is very important that you know that God is raising up within this nation mature women and men who are learning about Jesus as a servant and whose lives are reflecting his servanthood. So if you are here to serve, know that you who come from outside this land, we who come have much to learn about what the Spirit of God has already grown here over the last few decades. Thanks be to God that He is growing servanthood in this land. So this morning what I want to do, as Pastor Phil indicated, is not go to a New Testament passage, which my friend and later colleague looked at from Philippians 2, but to look closely at what Isaiah anticipates about what is now real in Jesus. It was not only real in Jesus from the beginning of eternity, which had no beginning, but it was real of Jesus as he came down to earth. It's real of Jesus now as he rules, and it's real of Jesus as we anticipate his coming again. As we prepare to look at Isaiah 42, however, we don't want this community during this series to be passive. In the evening community, we interact with Scripture and we discuss Scripture. And the danger of the morning is that we sit and listen without responding. We've even talked, should we introduce once in a while the opportunity to share a bit with one another of what we've discovered from the passage of focus. But we asked you at the beginning of the series, and I want to ask you again to take advantage of our website. And to go to the website, if something strikes you from a morning, and either go to the contact us and send a quick email of something that strikes you, something that God's been teaching you from Isaiah, or go to the study help section and click on comment. So that we, even on Sunday morning, without sharing names, can share some of your responses of how God's forming us through our engagement of Isaiah. I'm ready to write the contact page myself, because you know that a couple weeks ago we talked about from Isaiah chapter 9, and if you could put that PowerPoint up, where it spoke of Jesus, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And we talked about Jesus as the dawning light that shines in the darkness, such that instead of focusing all our energies on how great the darkness is, by looking at Jesus, the light, that not only do we see his light shining, but we see his light shining in our darkness, that through him we too might shine his light in that darkness. This past Friday evening at the prayer and worship gathering, those who led it used Isaiah to shape that time of worship, confession, thanksgiving, and intercession for this land. And one of the passages that was spoken, it was like, oh my goodness. It was from Isaiah 60, and look what it says, which again will be on the PowerPoint. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Again, speaking of what's real in Jesus now and to come. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Wow! So when we talk about Jesus as this dawning light, it's not a light that can flicker out. It's a light that is growing to display the glory of God amongst the nations. Isn't that wonderful? This is an amen moment.
Amen.
Amen. So this morning now, the servant song from Isaiah 42 extends in some people's minds through verse 9. But we want you now to turn in your Bibles to just the first four verses. I want to read it for you, and I want to do something very simple with you. I want to look at what it says about who this servant Jesus is, and how does Jesus serve. But I want to do it with an understanding of the context in which Isaiah speaks these words anticipated about Jesus. Let me read to you the first four verses, and then I would like to pray. Here is my servant, Isaiah writes, whom I, speaking for God, here is my servant, God speaks through Isaiah, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands, speaking of the Gentiles, not merely the people in the Old Testament, the Jews, the Gentiles will put their hope. Wow, rich treasures are found in this prophecy. Would you join me in prayer? Lord in heaven, some of us here come really brand new to who Jesus is. Others of us come having become so familiar with you that we no longer delight in the treasures of your word. We pray that your spirit would break us who have become hardened clay pots and make us moldable again, and that you would form all of us into people who delight in you, so that what we reflect in our lives might be you to the world. Teach us, we pray, for the praise of your glory. Amen. As some of you heard me say a couple weeks ago, there's a debate over whether one person wrote Isaiah or two. If we assume, as more and more writers are saying, that it's the same voice, it means that Isaiah, who was prophesying around 740 BC, was now prophesying about events here that would take place 200 years later, when the people were coming back from captivity sent by Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. But we must remember the immediate context where Isaiah is speaking, because he's speaking at a time where the people, including the kings, were not calling out to God, except at rare moments. They were instead grabbing idols from these nations, taking the gods of these nations, building the altars of these nations, and calling out to those gods. And God wanted the people to realize how foolish that you would call on gods that cannot help you. So these anticipated prophecies about Jesus were also meant to call the people to call on him who alone can help. God is Emmanuel, the Holy One with us. He is the light shining in the darkness. And now today he's saying, he is the servant to whom you can call out to for help. I don't have time to look with you at the pointed things he says in Isaiah 40 and 41, except to say what he says at the end of 41, just before 42. He says, I look, but there is no one. No one among the gods to give counsel. No one to give answer when I ask them. See, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. So why do you call on them and not on me? And then he communicates the words of this prophecy. Let's look closely then at what he says about who the servant Jesus is. And how does he serve? Because it will then help us in our prayers to God through Jesus. First of all, he says here the word, he, pointing to Jesus, is my servant. One way to speak of servant here is that he is God's confidential representative. I love that phrase. For those of you familiar with the New Testament, how many times didn't Jesus meet with his Father in confidence? His private life was much stronger than his public life. He had an intimacy with God, and he heard confidences from God and shared confidences with God. And once in a while, we get glimmers. So the word here, my servant, taking it from other parts of the Old Testament, means confidential representative. But in the writings of Isaiah, it means something much more. Because sometimes the word servant is speaking of the people of God in the Old Testament who were called Israel at times. And sometimes it's talking about Jesus, who would be the Messiah and who is real and present amongst us now. Let me read to you, though, and this one will go on the PowerPoint, when it's referring to the people of God, because it's very important to understand this in order to understand how is Jesus God's servant. We read in Isaiah 41, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, speaking of the people. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. As the enemies were attacking, as they didn't know where to turn, you can turn to me. You are mine. And I am with you, so don't be afraid. And yet when we get to Isaiah 49, and again, this is all in the context of the first four verses of 42, and again, this will be on the PowerPoint. Notice that Isaiah says, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. And if you look at the broader context of that verse, it's not speaking of the people. It's yet another prophecy pointing to Jesus. So in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, when God speaks of Jesus as his servant, he is speaking about Jesus as the perfect Israel. He is speaking that all that was meant to be expressed through his people, shining as his light to the world by obeying God's laws, by living out of relationship with him, is perfectly embodied in Jesus. Sometimes we speak of Jesus as the incarnation, God in flesh. But what a wonderful thought. That as you read about God's desires for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, all that he wanted them to be, to shine as a light to the world, to say to the world, you can call on me. And instead what they modeled was the darkness out of which God wanted the world to come. That Jesus in Isaiah is spoken of as the servant who reflects to the world the perfect embodiment of what he wanted for Israel. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So when you read the Old Testament, you think not just that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets and the Psalms, as we read in Luke and the New Testament, but that he came to embody the perfect reflection of what God wanted reflected in his people Israel. Wow. The passage goes on to say that Jesus is God's chosen one in whom he delights. As I said at the beginning of the service, people want to choose their leaders. It's innate within us that we want the freedom of choice. God's not given that to us. God has chosen the one. God has chosen the one who will bring the world back to him. Oh, so people put their hopes, and some of you from certain countries have done the same. Maybe this one will be that leader. God has already chosen the one. He has already chosen the one in whom he delights. In the New Testament, speaking about this passage, we see when Jesus began his public ministry, he wanted to fulfill all that was required so that he could take upon himself the sins of the world. So he was baptized, which usually symbolizes the repentance of sins. And he's baptized, and at his baptism we read the following: "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. In you I delight.'" Later in Jesus' ministry, at a time when Moses and Elijah joined with Jesus in a moment of seeing the glory of God that would be demonstrated on the cross and that we'll see fully when he comes again, a voice came again from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So when we think of Jesus as a servant, we see him as the perfect embodiment of all that is God, because he is God, but also the perfect embodiment of also what God wanted to be reflected in his people to the world. But we also see, as God's chosen one, that he's the one we should listen to. He's the one we should listen to. If there's anything we see in this verse, if Jesus is God's chosen one in whom God delights, and if he's telling us, listen to him, why don't we? He who came to serve us with a voice that's worth listening to, why don't we? Will we? And again, think of the context. The people were turning to all these other gods, and God was saying, why not listen to me? I created you. I formed you. Why don't you talk to me? And now I'm sending the embodiment of me on earth. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus, whom I delight in. And then he goes on in the next part to talk about how he will put his Spirit on him, looking at the last part of verse 1. In other parts of Isaiah, it talks about all the ways in which the Spirit of God was poured out on Jesus. Jesus, who is eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, part of the triune God. Even so, we read that the Spirit of God came on Mary so that she could give birth to the Son of God. And then at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we saw that the Spirit of God descends on Jesus. In Isaiah 11, and don't turn to it, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding." It's important you note these details of how the Holy Spirit will be demonstrated in Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom, being able to discern, a practical discernment, an overseeing discernment, to see through that which is false, to bring into situations that which is pure and true, but also understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Never did Jesus live independent from his Father. But he modeled the kind of intimacy with God that we are now invited into. So when we think of the Spirit of God on Jesus, what was one of his promises to his people? I will send my Spirit. And how will that Spirit work? Well, the Spirit of God will work in our lives in a manner we see displayed in the life of Jesus, giving wisdom to see falsehood, to see through the darkness, to see even the darkness in ourselves, of understanding, of guidance, and of counsel, and of power. Why repeatedly do we see to believers the words given, you have power in him? Because the Spirit of God gives power, grows in us the fear of the Lord, grows in us delight in the Lord. One of the marks of a maturing Christian is not what they're doing for God, no matter how famous they become. But a mark of maturity in a believer is that they delight in the Lord. Oh, they delight in the Lord. Which we saw in Jesus, in his ministry, in his servanthood amongst us. So, that's a little of what we learn from this passage about who is Jesus, the servant. He is the ideal Israel, the full embodiment of what God wanted as in people, as well as completely God. We see in Jesus that he is the chosen one in whom God delights and wants us to listen to him. He is the one in whom God has put his Spirit as he ministered on earth so that we might see how his Spirit might minister in us. So now let's look clearly at what this passage says about how Jesus serves, how he served, how he serves, and how he will serve. And we need to look closely at this. Look at the first part of verse 1 and also the first part of verse 4. And he will bring justice to the nations. And look at the middle of verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. We're told earlier in a prophecy we looked at a few weeks ago of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will establish and uphold his kingdom with justice and with righteousness. That word is used a lot by people who are pursuing justice, sometimes without promoting peace. I've said before, Jesus always pursues justice with peace in mind. But what would it mean for a society that has established justice? Often in many of our countries, we talk about the injustices that are either obvious or not so obvious. In your personal lives, in the settings you find yourself, you see so many injustices, do you not? But what would a society look like where justice is completely established? Because that is what Jesus, our servant, is doing. He's not content with little expressions of justice. His end is to establish justice on the whole earth. That's his end, and never doubt it. I remember some years ago, I was at a training institute in Kiev, Ukraine, and we were looking at what is real and what's not real. And one afternoon, the person said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Imagine what the new heavens and the new earth will be like when justice will be completely established, when Jesus comes again and finishes the work of making all things new. And he wanted the room to look something like the glory of what will be. Now, that's pretty difficult, right? In this little room without windows. But the people that were involved in that tried. So we had tables and candles and goodies and probably some of the goodies that won't be in the new heaven and new earth, chocolates. And but anyway, and then at groups of six, each group was assigned one of the Ten Commandments. Now, some of you don't know what the Ten Commandments are, but say, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And every table had to talk about what would it look like in a society where there was no killing. And that includes hatred. Because Jesus takes it further, you know, in terms of killing, a step further. It's not just a physical act, it's what's in your mind. So all of us have killed by wishing ill on another. Thou shalt not steal. What would a society look like? So each table took one of these Ten Commandments and they had to talk about what a society where justice is established would be like. There would be no jails. There would be no police force. If we could dialogue, we could go on and on and on. We became so excited about the coming of our King. That's what it will look like. And then he said, and through Jesus, that's what we must work toward now, because that's the work he's doing. His work isn't to just bring little moments of justice, but to establish justice. Isn't that a great picture? Such a great picture. But that's not all. Because we see in this passage, notice what it says. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Why not? Because he is our peace. He's not simply saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He's not like the voice of wisdom in Proverbs calling out in the streets, but he makes peace. He is the Prince of Peace. When the Prince of Peace comes, he doesn't need to speak, because who he is our peace. Now we know that that's what this passage is saying by the New Testament fulfillment of this passage, which I only want to note for you because we don't have much time. In Matthew 12, Jesus' ministry is just beginning. And Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath with a shriveled hand. And then we read this. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. So again, what I'm wanting you to notice from the reading in the New Testament is how quiet Jesus' ministry is at this point, when they say this prophecy in Isaiah is fulfilled. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. He didn't try and stir up the crowds. He didn't try to argue for why he came. He didn't try to defend his right to do that on the Sabbath. He withdrew. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, and now he quotes from the same passage. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And listen to this. He will not quarrel or cry out. So the verse I just read to you from Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, he will not shout or cry out. In the New Testament, I won't go into the details of that, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets, advocating for his own way. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice to victory. I love that. Till he has fully established justice here, until he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. So in terms of how Jesus ministers, he establishes justice, bringing it to its end ultimately when he comes again. But we also see that he is our peace. He is the one who came to make peace between us and God through his death on the cross. He is the one who can remove the hostility in our hearts that is the primary barrier between us relating to another. He's the one that can show us the depths of our hypocrisy, the depths of our arrogance, which surfaces when we live the illusion that we are better than another. The complete falsehood that one person is better than another. He is the only one that can root out us that hatred with which each of us are born, that makes us think we are something when we are nothing compared to him. That's the work of Christ that Isaiah 42 talks about. But then he goes on to speak of another work of Christ. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, a reed. This is something that we find in marshlands. If you've ever walked through a marshland, you bruise all kinds of reeds. They're so thin that they so easily break. Yeah? And so are our lives. The lives of people are all bruised reeds. Some of your lives are even more broken than that. But Jesus came to mend these bruised reeds. Now, you just realize the tender language of that. Someone is bruised that the rest of society ignores and steps on further. Jesus doesn't. So in the Matthew 12 fulfillment, what is Jesus about doing? He's about healing. He's about delivering. He's about setting free. He's about noticing the bruised reeds, and he will not break them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus? And then it also says, a smoldering wick. If I understand smoldering, it's actually on its way out. But he won't snuff it out. Ah, your light isn't very bright. Ah, we can do without you. You're not important to society. You're not even shining anything. Your life is just a mess. Ugh. He won't snuff it out. But through his Spirit, he will fan it into flame. That is the tenderness of Jesus, our servant. So if you come this morning and your life isn't just bending and smoldering, but it's broken, what a wonderful joy to know that Jesus, our servant, came for you. That he came for you. Shame on us in such times that people heap on us blame, heap on you blame, saying it's your fault. Well, if you hadn't done this, this, and this, you wouldn't have gotten so much trouble. We did. We made a mess of our lives. So did King Ahaz. Some of you are wondering why I just brought that up. That was 3 weeks ago. This man made a mess of his life, a mess of the kingdom. And Ahab and Isaiah is wanting Ahaz to call on God. Yes, you've made a mess of your life. Yes, you've made a mess of the people's lives. But I came to mend you. Wow. And very quickly, the last two things I want you to note from this passage. It says, in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. And what I want to say about that there is just simply this. He is faithful not to falter. He is faithful not to falter. He will not fall. He will not stumble. Can I trust him this time? I love in Isaiah 40, which we left off last week. Let me read to you about how he is faithful not to falter. Do you not know? The prophet speaking for God says, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Also speaking of Jesus, the creator of the ends of the earth. Also speaking of Jesus. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Why is that possible for us? Because God is faithful. Jesus is faithful not to falter. You falter. You stumble. I falter. Several times a day. I grow weak. I grow weary. So do you. Call on Him. Call on Him. Because He's faithful not to falter. I've lost my hope. I'm so discouraged. The darkness is so bright. It just surrounds my mind. It clings to my heart. He is faithful not to falter. As we wait on Him, as we call on Him, we find our strength renewed. We start to feel like we can run. We start to feel like we can fly. And some of you know that experience, don't you? As you come to God through Jesus and you feel like there's nothing left in you. And Jesus serves you. And finally, Jesus is the hope of the nation. Not only is His teaching the hope of the nation, as it says in Isaiah 42, verse 4, but as it says in Matthew 12, His name is the hope of the nations. In the last days, we read, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, which isn't a place, but it's the person of God and Jesus, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take sword against nation, nor will they train for war. Anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. He is our hope. He is the hope of the nations. Jesus came not just to serve individuals. He did not come to serve only communities that already go by His name. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to be the light in the darkness. He came to bring hope where there's hopelessness. And then sends us in His hope to those places of pain as well. He's the hope of the nations. Nothing is outside the arena of His service. And Isaiah's point in all of this, why don't you call on Him? He who establishes justice, He who is our peace, He who mends broken lives, He who is faithful not to falter, He who is the hope of the nations, let us come. With whatever our need is, let us come.